Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you for being here this morning in person, online. We're grateful that you are here. Woo! What a week, huh? Man, that was horrible. But you know, in the next voice, we all would say, God is good. Amen? I mean, it can be both. It was horrible, hard, rubbed, right, for so many. But at the same time, God is faithful and God is good. And it's good to see you here this morning. I was going to have him turn the power out right about now just for the fun of it, you know, just do a little blackout. I brought a video. It's kind of stretched out and it's short, but check it out. See if you can agree with this. Yeah, that is true, right? You got to admit that. That's real. That's real. We need one of those. And here we are. Yeah, that's it right there. Texas, man. That is real. I also want to tell you that I have submitted a new mental health term to the World Health Organization. So I am claiming the rights to it. It's called FOPSO. I just made that up, too. You know what that is? Anybody? Anybody? Fear of power shutting off. Because even after it all came back on, weren't you just like, oh, easy. Nobody walked too hard around the house, right? And then why is it, even though the power's been off forever, still I go into the bathroom and I turn the light on. What's going on there? But we made it. We made it through the week. I'm thankful that you are here this morning. And like I said, you know, in the midst of all, the Lord is good and the Lord is faithful, and he got us through the week. I want to mention a couple things. First of all, these shirts, we have these shirts. I love these shirts. These shirts are for sale out in the lobby, grace, period. And at the bottom down here, I put, for by grace through faith you are saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And then on the back, we have our website, gracepointdenton.com. We'd like to do shirts from time to time. We usually give them away. We're selling these, just these are more expensive, and we didn't get as many. We've got about 100 or so. So if you want one of those, let me encourage you after the service to go out to the lobby. There'll be people out there selling them. $12. It's just to cover our costs. That's all that's doing. I think, you know, one of the things we're talking about today, and I'm not saying this is the only way, but just another way to advance the gospel, another way to start a conversation about the grace of God. Things like this. And so I just wanted to do that just to kind of throw it out there, and maybe some of you want to buy one of those and wear it. And I know you'll get some questions, you'll get some comments and opportunities for you to be able to share. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let me also mention a couple other things. Grace Point 101. Grace Point 101 is a class that meets after the third service. This next class will be next Sunday, believe it or not. Last Sunday of February. Hard to believe. We're heading into March. But February 28th, Grace Point 101, after the third service, we'll meet out in the lobby. Lunch and child care is provided. We haven't done one of these classes for about a year because of COVID, but we feel now that we can do it safely and socially distance and do what we need to do to keep you safe if you want to come and be a part of that. This class is specifically for people who are not covenant members of Grace Point Church, just to give you an opportunity to know more of who we are at Grace Point Church, our beliefs, our ministries, our staff, our vision. For you to come and hear more about that as you are seeking where God wants you to be in terms of a local church family. So we hope that this class can help you. We would love the opportunity. I would, and a staff to meet you and to visit with you a little bit and to be able to answer questions and to share with you about Grace Point. So if you're interested in that, I'm talking about the church today. So let me just, if you're interested in that and wanting to connect more here at Grace Point, know more about Grace Point, I invite you to come. You can sign up as you leave the worship center today. Both sides, as you exit on the tables, are sign-up sheets, but also online, gracepointdenton.com. You can sign up on our website and let us know that you're coming. Lunch and childcare is provided. It'll be about an hour and 15 minutes or so. And then as staff, we stay around. If you have questions, you want to ask us questions about anything we've shared or about the church. So if you haven't been to that class, I want to invite you to come and be a part of that next Sunday after our third service. Then let me also remind you about Embrace Grace, which is a ministry we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's a ministry here at Grace Point that is two single moms with unplanned pregnancies. And Katie Scott, who's a member of our church, shared vision for this ministry a number of years ago with me, and we started it a number of years ago, and she's been doing it every year, and so a new class has started. It will meet, they meet at the 11 o'clock hour, one of the classrooms off of our lobby. So if you know someone perhaps, or maybe you want to connect there, that's a great ministry, and I just want to continue to pray for Katie and for those girls as they meet together, and she leads them through just biblically based curriculum and just love, grace, encouragement to them. So Embrace Grace. Let me just remind you of that, a great ministry. And then vision. We've been talking about vision. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you 18 vision statements, and each week I want to share with you one of those statements. And so today, vision statement number 3, just to keep things before you when we talk about vision for Grace Point and what God, I believe, has for us, what God's vision is. So vision statement number 3, it is the vision of seeing people who are far from God come into a relationship with Him through surrendering to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So it's advancing the gospel. We want to, as we advance and share the gospel, we want to see people surrender their life to Christ, follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and connect with the local church here at Grace Point. That is our vision and one of the important vision statements we have here at Grace Point Church. All right, Colossians chapter 2. We're jumping into Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you want to follow along. Colossians 2, verse 1 through 5. If you do not have a Bible, then on the screens behind me, almost all the verses are going to be on there today, and you can follow along with us that way also. Let's pray together just as we start. I feel like we need to just pause for a moment and just take a deep breath. We are here, and we are grateful, Father, that your provision in all things and your goodness in all things, we're thankful, Father, that you are a faithful God. Thank you for this time together this morning. I pray that you give us ears to hear, God, hear you speak to us. May this teaching, God, may you speak through me and draw people to you, God, and may you transform us. I pray for those today that might be hopeless, hurting, struggling, and they are here, God. They need you. And I pray, Lord, they will hear that through this message, and they will connect with you, and you will draw them near, and hope will be restored, faith will be renewed, God, through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit as you speak to us today. So speak, Father, boldly and clearly today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things, and for his glory, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, I want to read these verses, and then we're going to go back and pick up, starting in verse 2, last week, you know, we thought last week was online only. We had the snow coming down, and I thought that was going to be the big story, but man, little did we know, there was a lot coming, but thankful that you joined us last week online as we kind of started back into Colossians chapter 2. And I taught verse 1, so I want to read through verse 1 through 5, but we'll go back in just a minute, pick up verse 2 and share some takeaways with you on what this means to us. So here's what Paul writes, again, to a group, to a church, a group of believers that are struggling, I think, because some false teachers have come in to say, hey, man, look, what Paul said, that's not the real story. We have the truth, and it's contradicting the truth of the gospel. So he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, and this is where we're going to go in just a minute, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and then here's the result, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So everything he's talking about here and everything we're talking about today and we want to do, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and we continue to talk about it, is it all points to him. It all points to Jesus. It all points to Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I can summarize this sermon in 4 words. You need the church. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to show you. You need the church. One writer says it this way, the insights we gain from one another, the mutual accountability, the collective wisdom that is generated in the context of the local church, all serve to enhance our growth in godliness and understanding in a way that can never be fully attained when we venture out on our own. Period. You need the church. And Colossians 2 is telling, and we'll get into it more in just a minute, but tells me that, I mean, it's I see it right here, right? He wants your hearts encouraged and be knit together in love. He's talking about this group of believers, man, being knit together in love, this church coming together. So that, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, treasures, wisdom, knowledge. And so what he's saying is, without the church, you can't get there. You need the church. Let me mention a couple things. It's not on your outline. Again, I'd say give you a lot of 1, 2, 3s. There's just not room there, but and that's why, not to frustrate. But let me give you just 3 things to remember as we start through this thing today. Colossians 2. Number one, here's the first thing. Paul, who was writing it, Paul was in jail when he wrote it. Let's remember that. Yet when you go back to verse 1, chapter 2, what I preached last week, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. I mean, do you see the irony of that? The guy is in jail for preaching the gospel, and he's struggling for people in a church he never met, that they would not be pulled away. I don't know about you, but if I wind up in jail, I'm not sure I'm going to be thinking a lot about your struggle. You know what I'm saying? He could have easily been saying, okay, look, man, I'm in jail for preaching the gospel to you people. Now, I need you to pray for me to get me out of here. I'm having a hard time. That could have been one way it wrote. It didn't go that way, though. Just, he was struggling, and he was in jail. People he had never met, because he was concerned that they would be pulled away from the truth of the gospel. Oh, man. Number two, Paul was concerned for their minds and their hearts. As you see this unfold today, he was concerned for their minds and their hearts. So here's how it works. And we talked a lot about this in mental health series quite a while ago. Our emotions respond to what goes on in our heart. To what the mind perceives. So our emotions respond to what goes on in the heart, to what the mind perceives. The way then to influence our emotions to the mind. I mean, it's biblically based, it's not some new age, you know, hey, power positive thinking. The way to influence our emotions then is through the mind. Right? So this is why I talk so much, and the scriptures are pretty clear, especially when it comes to mental health and as we wrestle through struggles with that. This is why it's so important to win the battle of the mind, because when the mind is filled with biblical truth, the emotions respond to that truth and then follow that truth. Sometimes they got to catch up. So our emotions respond to what goes on in the heart, to what the mind perceives. The way that it influences our emotions is through our minds. This is why we must think biblically. This is why we talked last week about problems. And I said, how do you look at your problems? You need to look at your problems through the biblical context. If you don't, what happens is, and this for me too, if I don't do that, then that's going to lead me away from, you know, further away from God and His Word and His grace. Because I'm not going to process it right. I'm going to process as the world does. That's not going to lead you to Him. It's going to move you further away in your marriage. When you begin to look and process things, if you will, as the world does. Right? That's why we must look at it biblically. And then that begins to impact our emotions. Our emotions follow that. As opposed to our emotions driving us. anger, fear, hurt, worry, all those things. It can happen. It happens to me, it happens to you. So we have to be intentional. So this is why Paul, as we see this thing unfold, he's concerned for their minds and their hearts. This is also why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So minds and hearts, and that's what we're concerned about too, as we teach, you know, that we have a biblical mindset influences our heart. Number three, which I already kind of touched on, a love for God and a love for others, man, dominated Paul's life, this writer's life. We talked about it a little bit last week, a love for God and a love for others. You have to have that love for God right, and so you can then rightly love other people. But you see him struggling for other people, man, that he never even met. He's sitting in jail, and not even bitter that he's in jail because he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching, you know, and doing the Lord's work. So this is a fulfillment and kind of it shows us the greatest commandment kind of lived out. So you remember when the religious leaders approached Jesus and asked him what the most important commandment was of all, and he said without hesitation, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we see Paul doing right here in Colossians 2, really the whole letter. But Colossians 2:1, when he's struggling for people he's never met in a jail cell for advancing the gospel and preaching the gospel for a God that he loves. And so love God and love others. I've said before many times, look, there's two things in life, the two most important things. Don't miss this. Don't let it be about how much money you make or where you live or what you drive and all that stuff. And I'm not saying that stuff's not, you know, those things are okay. I'm saying it's not those things are bad. What I'm saying is don't let those drive you. Don't miss out on the two most important things, loving God and loving others. And this is what we see driving Paul's life. So then it dramatically impacted the way he interacted with people. And so my love for God dramatically impacts the way I interact with Karen, my wife. My love for God dramatically impacts the way I interact with my children and with you as a church and with people. That has to be right. If that is not right, then I will not respond well this way in my love for others. So today, as we look at verses 2-5, the main focus is I think on the church and why you and I, why we need the church. If you're taking notes, takeaway number one is this: we need the encouragement. First of all, we need the encouragement of the church. So you look there in Colossians 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So last week we talked about that. The struggle, why we're struggling. Now, verse 2, we pick it up there. That their hearts may be encouraged. Let's just stop right there. Takeaway number one. We need the encouragement of the church. And I think one of the things Paul's wanting to accomplish here is he wants to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's one reason why he's letting them know, I'm struggling for you. As I said last week, if somebody comes to you and says, I want you to know, man, I'm praying for you. As a matter of fact, I'm burdened for you. I'm struggling prayer for you. How encouraging is that? I mean, a lot of people have never had anybody just tell us that. But how? And so that's encouraging when they hear that. Paul, I think he understands the power of encouragement that helps them stand firm and strong when difficulties or storms or false teachers come in against that. And then when we are encouraged, in turn, we give that away. Let's talk for a minute just about encouragement. There's great power in encouragement. I don't think anybody would argue that. Great power in encouragement through our words of encouragement. Let's define it, first of all. Encouragement, definition of encouragement, to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. It's encouragement. To inspire. That's what you're doing when you encourage someone. To inspire someone with courage, spirit, or hope. So when you encourage your children, when you encourage your husband or your wife with words or a friend or a coworker, you are inspiring them with hope. You're inspiring them with courage through your words. Encouragement. Second thing about encouragement, negative words are hard to forget. Positive words are hard to remember. That's why you give a presentation at work or on the athletic field or whatever, and 20 people come up to you and tell you how great you did, but one person comes up and says, man, that was about the worst I've ever seen. You go home thinking about that one instead of those 20. Because these negative words are hard to forget. Now, I'm not saying we don't remember positive words, because I'll give you an example. I certainly do. But that's the power of words, right? And it can build up, but they can also, unfortunately, tear down. You probably heard it said in some context or some teaching that when you praise someone, especially in front of others, its value is tenfold for them. But for every negative word a person hears, they need 10 positive things to cancel that out. So our words can, unfortunately, be discouraging, but our words can be used to encourage and to build others up. And we need the encouragement of the church to do that. Now, when I talk about the church, remember, from week one, I'm talking about us, you and I. So if somebody says that Grace Point is an encouraging church, that means you are encouraging people. And we need that encouragement. Each other. We need that from each other. Number three on this, though, I would say, and then we'll move on, is the word spoken in your life today have a tremendous impact on your life tomorrow? It can be positive, negative. Let's go positive. The word spoken into your life today have a tremendous impact on your life tomorrow. Because these words, what do? They inspire. They give courage. They give hope. I can remember, and unfortunately, I know for many too, and all of us, like, because of the power of words, we can remember negative things from years ago, but we can also remember positive. I want to focus on that, the positive. I can remember 32, 33 years ago, sitting across the table from my uncle who was encouraging me. And I can remember this day. I can literally in my mind, like when I close my eyes, I can see the restaurant, I can see the table, I can see his face, and I can hear his words that dramatically influenced the direction of my life forever to this day. The encouragement. You have the power to do that with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your son, with your daughter, with your student, with your athlete. Don't ever forget that. And then in the context of the church, we need that from one another. We need that encouragement. We need the encouragement of the church. That encouragement helped the Colossians stand firm. As we're going to see in just a moment at the end, it helped them stand firm and to be of good order. That encouragement that they got from Paul and then that they got from one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Now, we've talked about that before, okay? As some are in the habit of doing. So some just stopped going to church. And that was discouraging because he goes on to say, but encouraging one another. So there, the implication, presupposition is we encourage others by not giving up that habit of coming to church. We encourage others by being in church. That's what it's talking about, presence right there. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he's saying that some people, they've given up the habit, the discipline of coming to church. Discouraging. Now, you stay faithful, encouraging one another. So he's saying, you strengthen, you encourage one another by your presence together, I think, in the local church. And we need the encouragement of the church. And I still believe that you encourage people around you when you come and you don't even realize it. And they need your encouragement. I mean, gosh, let's just not to mention this past week, right? But, I mean, people every Sunday across three services, I'm telling you, we have guests even in the midst of all the COVID stuff, I mean, people are continuing to come by the grace of God, and we're blessed with that. And so many, we never know what people are going through. Let's not forget that. When they come and they need that encouragement. This is one reason why I said we need to be the most welcoming church in the city, because we need to welcome, we need to encourage people. And we want them to find it here, because we all need the encouragement of the church, that their hearts may be encouraged. Take one number two. We not only need the encouragement of the church, and we need to be those encouragers to others, but take one number two, we need the strength of the church. We not only need the encouragement of the church, but the Colossians and us, they needed the strength of the church. Look at verse 2 where he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So the unity of the church brings strength. And we need the strength of a church to help us, to encourage us. It comes through unity. That's why he says being knit together in love. And we're going to see the result of that in just a minute in the next verses. Francis Schaeffer called the church the final apologetic to the watching world. And so a unified church is not only a strong church, it's a powerful church. It sends a message to the unbelieving world. We are stronger together. Amen? Amen? We know that. We are stronger together. And Paul knew that as these false teachers came in to try to pull away the believers. He knew that if they were knit together, they would be so much stronger. The redwood trees in Northern California, tallest living things on our planet, grow up to 380 feet tall. Some are 16 to 18 feet across. One of the unique things about the redwood trees is that their roots, they go deep, but they also go very wide. They grow in clusters and groves, and they connect with other churches. Matter of fact, yeah, here's an example. Look at the trunk of that tree. This is Evan, my son, and then Kayla on the right. No, I'm just messing with you. I got this off the internet. But you see the size of those. Look at that thing, man. That thing is huge, right? Now, they stand forever, and they stand through all kinds of storms. And wind. Now go to the next. I got a couple of these just to show you. But look at the roots, right? See how there's some that grow deep. You're going to see in just a minute. But look what's happening here. They're growing sideways. Good. Can you go to the next picture, please? There's another example. See how they're going down, but also look, they're intertwining with these other trees, right? And then one more. Okay, you can see that picture. See how they're intertwined there, and a lot of them have even closer, and they're in more groves, but that one is intertwined clearly to the tree next to it. This is how they remain so strong and how they withstand the storms and the wind and everything that they have to deal with in the elements. It's because they're stronger together. They're intertwined. So the same thing is true for us as a church, that we're stronger together. And so we put down, if you will, figuratively speaking, roots that with other families in the church and with other believers in Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ that help us to stand strong when storms come, when crisis comes, when difficulties come, when false teachers come. We stand strong. We are stronger together. We do coats for the cold every year. We give coats out to the community. You know, what if I could do coats for the cold myself? I could load up my truck and get a lot of coats in there and drive around to the community and give coats away. But we are stronger together. You know, I can only give a few, but as we come together as a church and we do coats for the cold, we give away, typically we give over 2,000 coats to people in the community. Why? Because we're stronger together when we come together. And we need the strength of the church. As we grow in our faith, we need the encouragement of the church as we grow in our faith. We need each other. Number three, the third thing Paul says here is we need the teaching of the church. We not only need the encouragement of the church, we need the strength of the church, but we also need the teaching of the church. Look at this verse again as it goes on. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love. All right, those first two, we looked at as encouragement, of the church and the strength of the church. Now, here's what's going to happen. This is the result. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So look, it's all pointing to him. It's all pointing to Jesus, man. It's all pointing to him. It's all in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what he's saying here, I believe that what he is saying here is that apart from the church, we cannot reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. We cannot know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge without the church. I believe that. Now look, I've had many debates about this with other brothers, you know, who want to debate to say, you know, nah, you don't have to have the church to grow in Christ. And my answer to that is, look, that's true. I mean, I'm not, you know, you cannot be in a church and you can have the Word of God and your notebook and you can go and you can, I believe that, you can grow in Christ. No question about that. But I would tell you this, number one, that is not God's design. That's not the way God drew it up, man. And second, my personal conviction that I argue is that while you can grow in your faith and begin to mature in your faith, I will argue you will not experience, I'm arguing right here, Scripture, you will not experience the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You will not, apart from the church. That's my personal conviction based on what this verse says right here. That's why it says he wants their hearts to be knit together in love, unity as a church, so they can then experience the fullness. Because he's saying that God never meant for us to mature spiritually in isolation. We need the church, and we need the church to grow spiritually and to be strengthened and to be encouraging to one another. So there's something about growing and maturing in the context of local church, a community of believers, I think, that Paul speaks to here. As one writer says, no intellectual process will lead us to a full grasp of the mystery of Christ unless it is accompanied by him and other Christians that knit us, the church, together in love. So this is God's way, the church, the teaching of the church that we need in the platform, preschool, students, discipleship. We need the teaching of the gospel. We need the teaching of the church. This is God's way. Now, more specifically, let me show you how this breaks out. There's three things here. And I'll go a little bit quicker now to get this in, okay? There's three things when we talk about the teaching of the church that we need. And look, it all points to Jesus. It all points to him. Look at the scripture where he goes on and he says, to reach all the fullness of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, okay? So number one, if you're taking notes, the church, the teaching of the church, we need that to have the full assurance of understanding, and I think of who Jesus is. They needed to know this. That was the deal, man. The false teachers were coming in and going, hold up. No. That's not who Jesus is. What Paul was saying, what this church is teaching, that ain't right. No, that's not right. That's not true. And so Paul wants to give them the full assurance of understanding. I think of who Jesus is. Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? We talked about this last year too. And I say to you that we as believers in Christ at Grace Point Church and even beyond need to be able to answer that question. If somebody says, well, who do you say Jesus is? We had a whole series and sermons on, who do you say is? We need to be able to answer that, to be able to know and to have full assurance of who Jesus is. So when somebody comes into your work and goes, yeah, I heard what you say about Jesus, let me tell you, here's what I know about him, man. Here's what my organization is teaching about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it might sound sharp. Dude, he's got it together. He sounds good. I mean, some of the brothers who are in cults know the Word of God, man. They know it. And your head will spin if you aren't ready. Who is Jesus? You need to know how to answer that question. From what the scriptures teach, not from what Pastor Dave said, you know, and I appreciate that, but. And so he's wanting them to have the full assurance. Why? Because that's what was happening. People were coming in and saying, no, it's the difference is you turning the channel and somebody saying it there. And you're going, huh, that sounds plausible as the last, I'm getting ahead of myself, but at the very end he says, say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In other words, they sound kind of right, plausible. Sense, that sounds good. That guy's a sharp teacher. I mean, it makes sense. That's what was happening. That's what can happen to us. And so we must have this full assurance and of understanding of who Jesus is. Now, look, listen, the church teaches you. So here's the idea. So somebody at work or, you know, a friend or whatever comes to you and says that about, you know, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but man, look, here's what I know about him, okay? He wasn't the Son of God. You can't get saved that way, man. You got to work your way to heaven, and gives you some unbiblical truth. Then you are able then to turn to your church family and the teaching of your family that is not based on what some pastor says or some new revelation, but based on what the Bible teaches you and me. And you draw strength and encouragement from the teaching of the church about who Jesus is. And you have full assurance. No, this is what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is. That's why you need the church. One of the reasons is you need the teaching of the church so that you can have the full assurance of understanding and encouragement from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Where you struggle, it's okay to openly struggle. Look, there's people across three services and online. There's some people today, even I'm sure, you may not know Christ, or you may be a brand new believer in Christ, and then there's some people who've known the Lord for 30 or 40 years, right? And what we want to do is, at Grace Point, we want to meet you right where you're at. Even if you're a brand new believer in Christ, we want to come alongside you and help you as you mature in Christ and teach you the truths as you mature in your faith, young or even older in your faith. So it's a full assurance of understanding. It's not question or wondering. You have full assurance. The church helps you understand that. And he says, and assurance, and that's key, full assurance of understanding. Because when, here's the deal. So when you have a full assurance of who Jesus is, that gives you a greater rest in the promises that God has made in Christ. So if you don't have a full assurance of who Jesus is, then you're not going to have assurance of eternal life in heaven. That's how that works. Well, I don't know. I mean, if he didn't die for my sins, then how do I get into heaven? But when you have a full assurance of who Jesus is, based on what the scriptures teach, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, proving he was God and is in heaven today. And if we repent of our sins, the Bible says, confess and repent and ask Christ to be Lord and Savior, we can know that we are saved. So we have full assurance. I have full assurance, not prideful or narrow-minded. I have full assurance based on the Word of God that at the moment I close my eyes in death, I will open them in the presence of God. Amen? You can have that full assurance too. Why? Because of who Jesus is and what the Bible teaches. If not, if you don't know who Jesus is, you do not have that full assurance, then you don't rest well when you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ or your mom or your dad or your son who have gone to be with the Lord. And if you don't have that full assurance, you wonder. And that's not God's plan. He wants you to have full assurance, to know that you know that you know. But man, they knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I have full assurance of the promises of God because I know who Jesus is, and therefore I know that they are in heaven for eternity with him, and I will see them one day. The church teaches you that to give you full assurance of the knowledge of understanding of who Jesus is. At all points, he goes on. Let me read this from another writer who says, the insights we gain from one another, the mutual accountability, the collective wisdom that is generated in the context of a local church, all serve to enhance our growth in godliness and our understanding in a way that cannot be fully attained when we venture out on our own. It has never been, nor will it ever be, God's design for you to pursue your relationship with him independently of other believers in the body of Christ. So, full assurance of understanding, the church helps you as we're teaching. The second one is, he goes on and says, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So, to know more, to certainly foundationally know who Jesus is, and then I think how he lived his life, the knowledge of how he lived, what it is to be Christ-like, and the knowledge of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Know more about him. I think fundamentally, first, who he is. full assurance of understanding. But then how he lived, his life, and that's what God calls us to, is Christ-likeness. So you have full assurance of understanding. You have the knowledge of Jesus. I think what Paul was saying to them and things, same thing he's saying to us today is this, that in Christ, we need to understand that we need no new revelation. Everything we need has been revealed in Jesus. Amen? That's what he's saying. Let's be clear about that. We need no new revelation. We don't need somebody coming on the scene, man, on TV or some seminars or some play, to say, I have a new revelation. We need no new revelation. Everything we need has been revealed in Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. These clowns, these guys, I shouldn't say clown, these guys coming in were trying to preach against the gospel, man. And it's happening all over today too. So we need to shore up, you know, this truth, to know the truth, have full assurance of understanding. And then he speaks to the wisdom of Jesus, where he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ. And I think the wisdom, the wisdom part talks more about the application, how I'm going to now live out my life based on the truth of the knowledge of who Jesus is. This is how I will then live. So in summary, I'd summarize it this way. Know Jesus, read Jesus, sing Jesus, study Jesus, talk Jesus, and live Jesus. Amen? That covers it right there. That's what he's saying. The result of that is, take one number four as we finish today, the result is that we stand firm in Jesus and are in good order. That means no matter what comes, whether it's false teachers, whether it's storms of life, literally or figuratively, whether it's, you know, power outages or whatever it is, we are able to stand firm. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. That's what he wants from the Colossians, and that's what God wants from us, regardless of what comes our way. I want to read this from Paul Tripp, and then we're praying together. He says, God's care is sure, but will you run to him in your time of need or look elsewhere for hope and comfort? Let me read that one more time. And this is just, this is me, God speaking to me, sharing with you. Vince, maybe he speaks to you. God's care is sure, but will you run to him in your time of need or look elsewhere for hope and comfort? So look, when I'm sitting in the dark, And I find myself, if I'm honest, starting to get into the flesh, if you know what I'm saying. And I'm spending my time trying to figure out solutions to the problems and who's driving this bus, they need to go type of thing. As I'm thinking all that, and by the way, maybe you thought some of that. So there will be a confessional booth out in the lobby if you'd like to repent. Just get in line behind me. But our faith, this is real practical stuff, and I'm, you know, this is, pastor, man, he's a real practical dude. So when that's going on, that's when I sit there and I go, okay, God, I mean, this is when I need to see you. This is when I need my faith. Struggling here, right? I mean, practical stuff that goes from this platform to life. Real life, man. That's my passion, is to be able to see God, to know and to preach and to know and to live in a way that the truth of the gospel, man, it affects every single thing in my life. So God's care is sure, but will you run to him in your time of need or look elsewhere for hope and comfort? I mean, it's pretty practical, or pretty relevant too. By his promises, God invites us to run to him. 2 Corinthians 1:3, he really is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So here's what he says. He can do for you what no one else can do. He has a power no one else possesses. He is able and willing to meet you in your moments of need, even when that need is self-inflicted. God will never mock you in your weakness. He'll not stand idly by and sarcastically say, I told you so. He finds no joy in your suffering. He is full of compassion. He abounds in mercy. He never walks away disgusted.
He will never use your weakness against you. He has no favorites and shows no partiality. He never grows tired. He never becomes impatient. He will never quit because he's had enough. He will never refuse to give you what he's promised because you've messed up so badly. He is just as faithful to all of his promises on your very worst day as he is on your very best day. Yeah. He doesn't ask you to earn his compassion or to do things to gain his mercy. He knows how weak your heart is. Yet he continues to move towards you with unrelenting and empowering grace. He delights in meeting your needs. He finds joy in bringing peace to your heart. He really is everything that you need. Why would you run anywhere else in your time of weakness or trouble? God's care is sure. Amen. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. I pray for those here today, maybe some have come and they're struggling big. And I'm praying today, God, that you would draw them to you, that all through this time here this morning, everything just points to you, and that they see that it's in pursuing you and knowing you, and that we all find hope and that they find hope and encouragement. So I'm asking you, take what's been shared today, God, press it into our hearts. May we lean into your truth. May you draw us to you. May you transform us by your grace. So we look to you, Father, for hope, encouragement to your church. And we're thankful for your provision. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.